I could ask you to mute up while we're in the main room, unless you're speaking, we're going to take some time and listen to what Lewis has to say.
All right. Here we go. Hi, everyone. My name is Lewis, and I'm excited to speak to you all today about a topic that's very close to my heart. Can everybody see my screen right here? Is that okay? Perfect. Yep. I'm going to just go right here. a topic on climate change and social justice. So I teach economics, and I have a few graphs in this presentation. So I want to apologize in advance for those. But let's get started with a verse. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John 3:17 to 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I think what this verse means to me is, as a Christian, God calls us to care for the needy and those who are downtrodden or don't have as much. And there are many ways to do that. But in this presentation, I want to talk specifically about one way that I've found to care for those who are in need. And the goal of this presentation is to understand that our collective actions, our collective emissions, harm the poorest globally. And I spent a few years in the Peace Corps in Kenya, and I'd like to talk about how that is through my experience in the Peace Corps. So here's a map of Africa. For those of you who are unfamiliar with where Kenya is, it's in East Africa, just highlighted there. I lived actually almost at the southern tip of East Africa, just highlighted down there if you can see that. A Google Maps screenshot here shows the topography a little bit. And I lived right where that red dot is, right at the base of a pretty small mountain range. And I would often climb that mountain range and look out on both sides. On the right side was a protected area where wildlife could be seen, elephants and giraffes. You can see that it's fairly lush, pretty green, some dense bush. And on the left side was where people lived. And you could see how the area was much different. The landscape was much different. And when I first got to Kenya, I came with a very Western British colonial type viewpoint that the people here in this rural area were destroying their own environment. Look at the deforestation, I thought. And I even went so far as to think, you know, it's these people in this rural area that are causing climate change with this deforestation. As I lived those as I lived in that village and I stayed for a few years, I started to realize that that's not quite the whole picture, and my views began to change. Now, before joining the Peace Corps, I had it in my mind that I would be living in a place that looked something like this, and this was a very common building style in the village I lived in, a lot of grass. But I actually lived in something that was more like an apartment complex. It's this unit right on the right here, nearest to this water tank. And all of my neighbors here were teachers at the local primary school. And my my now wife, Caroline, was also a teacher at that primary school, but she didn't live in this complex. She lived up the hill. And here's a picture of my wife, Caroline, right around the time I was falling in love with her. the people in this village were wonderful. They were very welcoming. There's a saying in Swahili that a visitor is a blessing, or a guest is a blessing. And that's largely how I felt. People were helpful to me and to each other. And just, it was a wonderful experience to live in that village and learn about them. And in this village, people were largely subsistence farmers who depended on the rain for a good harvest. And if the rains were insufficient, the only real alternative to get income was to cut trees and to make charcoal. And here's a picture of some charcoal making where people had cut trees and covered it with dirt and lit it on fire, and the final product. Again, when I first went there, I thought how terrible of a practice this was. This was just causing the destruction of a beautiful landscape. These wonderful 90, 80-year-old trees that would be just be cut for burning. But I started to understand more the constraints that these people faced. And I thought to myself, if somebody told me that I had to cut a 90-year-old tree and burn it so that Caroline and I would have a meal for the day, well, I'd turn to Caroline and say, well, Caroline, it looks like we're fasting today. But if it meant our baby boy would go hungry, well, we would burn the entire forest down. And I think that's the feeling that most of these people felt, that they had to provide for their families if the fields and the crops didn't produce. Living in this village was the first time I witnessed abject poverty. It was heartbreaking to see how easily people can go hungry from something like inconsistent rainfall. Caroline would tell me how children in her class, her first grade class, would have trouble staying awake because they didn't have breakfast, lunch, and dinner the day before, and they came to school without breakfast. It was heartbreaking to see how people suffered. And one of the main challenges in my village was water access. Most people didn't have any indoor plumbing and would have to walk to nearby water sources to fill jerry cans and tanks of water. Here's a picture of some cows pulling some jerry cans of water to sell. And if you didn't have enough money to buy water at high prices, then you'd have to walk and carry that water yourself. And this job was often tasked to the women and the girls in the village. And women would walk for often miles, carrying 5 gallons of water for their family for the day. And this would be a daily task. Here's an example of a local water source, a rainwater catchment, a rock catchment. And the village had built a retaining wall to capture some of the rain. And when I visited sources like this, and as I lived in that village, it became very clear to me that my consumption affected other people. I thought to myself, if I drew water from this water catchment, then that is less for somebody else to have. And pretty early in my Peace Corps service, I committed to using only rainwater that I captured from the roofs because I didn't want to contribute to other people's suffering. I kept a journal and I recorded the amount of water I used throughout my 2 years and how much water I captured. I captured about 1,673 gallons in those 2 years and used that much. And the average American uses about 118 gallons of water per day. So 2 years in Kenya was equivalent to about 2 weeks in the US. Here's another example of a local water source where it was in the valley in the middle of two mountainous type regions, and water would collect at this area. And my my Kenyan coworker lived right next to this water source. And she would tell me how lucky she was because water was only just, you know, 20, 30 feet away from her. And even though it was dirty, it was still water. And I thought to myself how I would describe life in the US to my Kenyan coworker, how we also have areas of water in our cities that we fill with perfectly clean, crisp water, and then we put poison in it to make sure it's not potable. The contrast in consumption between the United States and rural Kenya was stark, and it challenged my Western colonial beliefs that their environmental problems were self-inflicted. What I witnessed in this village was similar to the experience of many around the world. An estimated 3.4 billion people, almost 50% of the global population, live in rural areas in developing countries. And many of the challenges in these areas are similar: lack of healthcare access, lack of clean water, lack of water, indoor air problems, and so on. And as a Christian, when we believe that we're called to help the needy, it is this group of people that come to mind for me. So after Peace Corps, I studied environmental policy at the University of Michigan, where I learned more about the impact of climate change on the vulnerable and the poor. Now, I know that climate change is a pretty spicy topic, and there have been a lot of challenge to this idea, especially in the United States. And one main challenge is that people say the climate has always changed. And that is true. Historically, in the Earth's history, the climate does change. But when we talk about climate change, especially scientists, they're referring to man-made or man-caused climate change, especially in the last, let's say, 100 years. And those who are more skeptical of man-made climate change believe that climate change is caused by the sun. And again, historically, very true. The sun played a major role in changing climate and still does. But the sun is not the only piece of the picture of the warming that we're experiencing today. Here's a graph from NASA. The yellow curve is describing energy coming into the Earth from the sun, and the red curve is showing global average temperature. Over the last 40 years or so, the sun's energy into the Earth has been on a slight decline, while the global average temperature has been increasing. If the sun were the only driver of climate, then global average temperatures would track downward with the decreasing energy from the sun. And well, we know that global average temperature, that we know that the sun is not the only driver. We know that greenhouse gases also play a major role in the climate change that we're experiencing, especially in the last, let's say, 100 years. Here's a graph of carbon dioxide emissions, or carbon dioxide parts per million in the atmosphere from 1959 to present day. And we see that carbon dioxide has been steadily increasing over that time period. And this is largely caused, there's a lot of evidence to show that this is largely caused by human activity and not by natural causes. And it's important to understand the role of greenhouse gases and the greenhouse effect. And I know we've all gone through this during grade school, but just a very brief abridged version of the greenhouse effect. We have the sun and the earth, and we have some of the main greenhouse gases that man can emit. And the sun brings energy into the earth in the form of shortwave radiation, which passes through the greenhouse gases as if they were invisible. And that shortwave radiation gets absorbed and re-emitted as longwave radiation, which gets absorbed and re-radiated by these greenhouse gases. And that re-radiation happens in every direction, and some of that energy gets sent back down to the earth. So as we increase the concentration of various greenhouse gases, we are able to trap more of that long-wave radiation and warm the planet on average. Some of the main sources from humans of carbon dioxide and methane, CO2 and CH4, carbon dioxide main sources are burning organic materials like coal, oil, natural gas, wood, chemical reactions, especially cement creation, and land use change, changing, usually deforesting and building over that land so that land can't regrow. Some of the main sources of methane are from the processing of fossil fuels, often through leaks, like leaky pipes when producing methane or natural gas. Livestock and agriculture, especially cows that are fed corn, they produce more methane in their digestion and they burp that methane out. And when we throw away organic materials, that usually gets decomposed in landfills in an anaerobically, which produces methane. Now, we may wonder, do all people around the world contribute to these greenhouse gases equally? Well, let's compare the average American and the average Kenyan's carbon footprint. The average American emits about 15 to 16 metric tons of carbon dioxide per year. And a metric ton of carbon dioxide is about 112 gallons of gasoline, just for reference. The average Kenyan, about 0.34 metric tons. We find that if we look at more global statistics for emissions, a global map, the darker the country, the more emissions per person. Many of the Western developed countries are responsible for the majority of the emissions that have happened in the past 100 or so years. We see the United States, Europe, the Middle East, Australia, and so on. Now, we may wonder, what are the major impacts of rising temperatures? Why is it such a big problem? Well, there are a number of problems with rising temperatures, especially at the speed or the rate of which those temperatures are rising. And they affect a broad scope of human activity. And but what I want to focus on is just one single effect. It's the effect on rainfall and water access and availability for people in East Africa and people in rural areas. I want to apologize for this graph ahead of time. This is the worst graph I've ever seen. And it comes from a study from Roll and Chadwick. I'm just going to label some stuff here. In this square is a map of East Africa. And this right side squiggly line is a projected rainfall. And this other line, or this curve, is actual rainfall data. And what I want to point out here is that estimates for the effect of climate change on rainfall by this study and by many studies that this study summarizes is that rainfall has observed to be reduced, less consistent, And areas that already have a lot of rainfall tend to get more, while areas that don't have as much rainfall tend to get less. So areas that are prone to flooding will flood more, and areas that are prone to drought will be drier. And this does not bode very well for people who rely on subsistence farming, like those in the village that I lived in. What people in the village needed was steady, consistent rainfall. And when I talked to people in my village, especially the elders, they would tell me about how rainfall was so predictable throughout the two seasons, the long rains and the short rains. And they knew what they could plant in the long rains and the short rains to have a good harvest. And in the more recent decades, that rainfall became more erratic. And when I walked through my village, or when I walked through the village I lived in, and I saw sometimes those crops just withering in the field, it broke my heart, because I knew for that season, this whole village was going to suffer. Every day I would wake up and I would pray for rain. Just because I knew that when it rained, that would ease the pain that this village would experience. The impact that climate change has on these rural communities, the impact that I have coming from a Western world with my Western consumption, was painful. As Christians, this seemed to be the opposite of what we were called to do. We were meant to protect the needy and help the needy, not add to the problems. And further still, the burden that the rural poor face falls more heavily on the women and girls in this village. Because when there's less consistent rainfall, it's generally the women and the girls who have to walk longer to find sources of water for their family. Women would often wake up at 5 a.m. so that they can walk for 6 to 10 miles to get just that 5 gallons of water for their family, trying to make it back before the children have to go to school. In this picture, there's a water tank where some people are selling water. And if there are many people, if you look closely, I only count about 5 men who are there, and 2 of them are the ones selling the water. The rest are the women and the girls. And Caroline would tell me how how many of the girls would have to skip school because their mother didn't get back in time to provide that water for their family. And those girls, 5 years old, 6 years old, were in charge of watching their children, the younger siblings. And times when, and Caroline would tell me how common it was for houses to go up in flames because those younger girls would be trying to cook for their younger siblings while their mother was away, and the roof would catch fire. I can't imagine how it would be to have walked 10 miles to get water and come back to see that everything that you own has burned. It's the women and the girls who bear the blame of these kinds of things and have to live with that guilt. It's the Western world that has caused climate change generally. The Western world, the developed countries that have been responsible for emissions. And here's an estimate of the damages that climate change will do in 2100. the lighter the green, or the darker the green, the less the damages. The darker the red, the more the damages. And you might be able to see that the countries that were emitting most are estimated to have the lowest damages. And the countries that have emitted least, the poorest countries around the world, those are the countries that are affected the most. The wealthy nations emit the most, and the poor nations are harmed the most. How do we love the needy? When I came back from Peace Corps, I felt deeply convicted and compelled to reduce my emissions as much as possible. I remember that for at least 3 years, I would only bathe with a single cup of water because I didn't want to contribute to those emissions from the water being piped to my household. And I would wick myself off with my hands because I didn't want to use a towel and contribute to the emissions from washing that towel and the soap. I remember telling my grad school advisor that I was in love with a Kenyan woman, but I was considering breaking off the relationship because I didn't want to be responsible for the air travel that would inevitably be required traveling from the US to Kenya. He advised me that I should follow my heart and I shouldn't break off that relationship. And that was some of the best advice that I'd ever been given. Yeah, I felt like a sinner who had just realized the gravity of his sins. But at the same time, I had forgotten about the redemption that we as Christians, we live in forgiveness and grace. And it took me a long time to forgive myself and recognize that although I'm contributing, although we as a whole contribute a little bit to make a big effect on the climate,
those things can have
we as a whole
significant impact
on the amount of gasoline
a little bit,
and thus the amount of carbon dioxide
make a big effect
to help
atmosphere.
The problem.
We think about the,
and so here are
the AC
settings that we can possibly do. Often when it gets really hot outside,
this is not an extensive list,
really
low.
Or we want to set the temperature really low, so the AC is working very hard.
Diet,
many of these things,
consider,
I'm sure we've
a little bit more discomfort
for
but
that trade-off. Of
I think the
reducing those.
The idea
emissions.
Is not to go so extreme, but just any little step.
And some of the things
can
that
help
by reducing
we
food
as individuals
waste
are
and composting
for
the waste
are
that we do have
in
out of our control. That contributes,
but we
a lot to reducing
the
support
methane emissions.
From landfills,
support things, or write to our politicians.
And by just
about
reducing beef consumption,
how do we improve the walkability
not necessarily
of
going
our
system, vegan,
of our cities,
right,
so
we
don't
steps.
Have to drive as much.
Each one of those steps can help. How can we support, either financially or through whatever means?
When we think about reforestation
a lot of the
efforts
ways that we can reduce our consumption,
the rural poor,
I know it's very difficult to reduce driving, but we can think about,
thinking about
changing
support
our driving
something like a carbon tax,
accelerating slower.
So
driving
pay
a little
for
bit
the
emissions
slower.
That we put out.
Those
and we may be
have,
able to use those
significant impacts,
revenues
on
from
the amount
of
gasoline burned,
to compensate
and thus
those
the amount of carbon dioxide
harmed
emissions
most
we put up
into the atmosphere
by climate change.
We think about the AC settings and the temperature settings.
So
often when it gets really hot outside,
I want to get to our second discussion
AC
question
on really low. or we want to set the temperature.
What is the way
really
you show love
so the AC
people
is working very hard that it are not consider or people that
a
you
little
don't
bit
know
more discomfort for that trade-off of reducing those carbon emissions.
And some of the things that we as
that
individuals
in
are responsible for are often out of our control.
Open the breakout groups.
But we can perhaps support support things or write to our politicians thinking about how do we improve the walkability of our cities so we don't have to drive as much. How can we support, either financially or through whatever means, reforestation efforts and the rural poor? And thinking about support for something like a carbon tax so that we pay for the emissions that we put out. And we may be able to use those revenues from a tax to compensate those who are harmed most by climate change. So I want to get to our second discussion question. What is a way you show love to people that are not your family or people that you don't know?
You want to put that in chat and I can throw that in. Open the breakout groups.
Thank you all for listening to me. I'm sorry for getting emotional a little bit. I didn't expect that. It didn't happen during the practice runs. Now I think it's time that we could take communion together. I value you all so much, this community, and I'm happy that we're able to share that in communion. So if you have the elements, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this community of believers. Thank you for the call to recognize those who are in need and put it on our hearts to help them in whatever way we can. I just thank you that we have this opportunity to fellowship with each other and support each other. And I am just so blessed by all that you've done for our community. Lord, I pray for those who are in need, whether they be in the rural areas or living with us right here in Southern California, in the U.S., in our cities, our neighbors. I pray you be with them, and I pray that you help us recognize their needs and to reach out to them when we can, how we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take a breath, friend. Hey, you guys, you can unmute. We are officially over, but that was wonderful, wasn't it? So it's a great time to unmute. We could say thanks to Lewis. Caroline, because Lewis was not riding solo here. He had a lot of help.
Caroline gave me all the best parts of the of what to say. So,
well, I just reminded you of things you already knew.
Yeah, thank you all for listening to me. It was it's an honor to talk to you all.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.